All right, I'm going to read in chapter 3 of Philippians. I'm going to start in verse 7. This is repeating some verses we've covered, but repetition is good for learning. So please follow along. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is God's holy word. Now, in these verses, Paul here, he's given some really practical advice that connects back to verse 1, which was the rejoicing in the Lord. Now he's telling us how to do it. He tells us how to do that. I'm going to lay it out in basically three really clear steps. It is receive, forgetting, press on. Can you just say those with me real quick here? Receive, forgetting, press on. That is the heart of these verses that I've just read to you here. Let's look at them one at a time. First off, receive. Receive Jesus' righteousness through faith. It says it in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which means not having a righteousness of my own that comes from doing good things, doing moral things, doing nice things, but having a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. So we receive this righteousness. Verse 12, it says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. So it's Christ Jesus doing the work. He makes us his own. I was just thinking as we were reading there, end of 16, it's not going to be on the screen. He's saying that we hold true to what we have attained. We have received it. It has been given to us. Now, righteousness is not a word we use often in life, unless you're at church. So let's just be really clear here. I have a fairly simple mind, and I have little ways that I help remember big words. Righteousness to me is a big word, lots of syllables. So here's how you can understand it in a really simple way. Righteousness means to have a right standing with God. That's what it means. And it's easy to remember because the word right is in righteous, okay? So these verses, the entire New Testament is telling us that righteousness is received. You can't earn it. You can't improve upon it. It is 100% received on your behalf. So last week, I demonstrated the contrast between how people try to earn it, between how people receive it in Jesus. So I went over here and I said, at one extreme, you've got a person, they are not a Christian yet, they're over here, they don't know anything about God, they are trying in their own ability, their own powers, to strive towards some level of righteousness. It's self-righteousness, but there's some striving and it doesn't do any good. And we contrasted this position with the position way over here, which is a person who's going to now find their righteousness fully in Jesus Christ because they've placed their faith in Jesus. You've received it. So Jesus, he defeated sin and death. And because a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus then says, I will give you all of what you need, which is all of my righteousness so that you can now be in a relationship with myself and God the Father. Jesus shares his victory with us, and it is 100%. He does not give you like 5% of his righteousness at the beginning and then have the mentality of, well, let's just see how well you do with 5, and then maybe I'll give you 5 more. He doesn't portion it out slowly. You literally, in the spiritual realm, transform from being over here, fully on your own, fully dead in your sin, and then he miraculously applies the righteousness of Jesus, and then you're like, oh, I am here, and you have it in fullness now. This is what I mentioned earlier, the word that a lot of people don't know. This is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. It is not progressive. Now, in experience, in our lives, in the day-to-day life, it might feel progressive because we still struggle with our sin. But as God looks upon you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus. And he looks upon you and he says, oh, I am very pleased with you because I am very, very pleased with Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. It is your positional reality in the heavenly realms. See, God does not love you as his beloved because of your personality or your charm or your intelligence. God does not love you as his beloved because you learned to play the piano or you've gone way down the path of self-discovery and counseling, or you've increased your giving to him from 10% to 40%. None of your efforts cause him to love you more, which might seem like a bummer at times. You're like, hey, I'm kind of slugging it out down here, doing a lot of things for you, God. But you know, here's the good news of it, guys. This also means that God does not stop loving you as his beloved because of the sinful parts of your personality or because of the immature motives and the impure motives that drive you to be charming or the pride that comes because of your intelligence or when you stop playing piano. He still loves you. Or when you stop going to counseling or when you decrease your giving to him to 1%. Look, God only loves you as his beloved because of what Jesus Christ gives you, which is his perfection. And all you do is receive it. That's it. Look, and this is what happens in the heavenly realms when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. It happens one time. You look the same. You might even feel similar or the same as you felt below before, but we believe and we know that this happens because this is what God tells us happens. And so the rest of this passage then is showing us and teaching us how do we align our day-to-day lives with what God sees in the heavenly realms. Yes, we have received the fullness of his imputed righteousness. Well, then why am I still living like with so much turmoil and so much struggle? Why does my life actually represent like going up and down a roller coaster constantly with my emotions and my thoughts and my fears and my anxieties? One day I'm soaring and the next I'm like just destroyed. Why is my life like that? Well, it's because you're somewhere in the path of what they call sanctification. To align your life more and more, this is the whole goal of this sermon, is to align our lives more and more with the heavenly reality that the imputed righteousness has been given to us in full. So, where am I here? I think we're ready to go to the next thing, which is the practical steps. love how these verses get into some practical steps here. The first practical step that Paul tells us, here's what you do in a practical way to break out of the cycles of your life so that you can get over and live in the imputed righteousness of Jesus, and then unexplainable joy will burst out of your life, is to forget the past. Forget the past. Verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So the more you forget the past, the more you'll be naturally moving closer and closer to Jesus, and you will be rejoicing only in the Lord. So I'm going to explain a couple of Greek words with you today, because what they mean in Greek is more powerful than what we would read and understand in English. So the word in Greek for right here, this we see translated forgetting in verse 13, is this Greek word epilanthano. It doesn't have the plus in it like that. That's just so that we can kind of see it really clearly, because it's a compound word. Lanthano means to forget. Normal forgetting. It's the kind of forgetting where you forget somebody's name on Sunday at church, and then all of a sudden on Monday it pops in your head like, oh, I knew that person's name, right? Normal forgetting. When it adds epi to the front of this word, it intensifies the meaning of any word it's connected to, which now means, the translation of this word in verse 13 means to completely forget. But one thing I do, completely forgetting what lies behind. Completely forgetting doesn't mean we just lose awareness that it happened, like one of those like mind sweeps from the movie Men in Black. That's not what this means. We still remember. But epilanthano means in the Bible to no longer be influenced by or affected by anything from our past. That's what completely forgetting means. So let me explain this, how this works in our minds with a positive and a negative example. So in a positive way, let's just say you bought stock in GameStop this past week, and you bought and sold at the perfect time. Your $10,000 investment became $37,000. That is a lot to get excited about. In order to epilanthano, completely forget, here's what you would do in your mind. You would acknowledge, that's amazing, but you would shift your thoughts to something even better, which is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that you have received from God. And you do that with all the positive things that happened in your past. That's why the Apostle Paul, through these earlier verses, says, I consider all of my past accomplishments as loss. I consider all of my greatness in the past as rubbish compared to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that I have received. So that's what we do with our positive stuff. All right, what about the negative stuff? All right, well, let's just imagine this past week it snowed. You're driving along. Your car starts to slide. You hit a curb. $2,000 damage to your front end. All right, now that's a drag, right? That's bad. In order in that moment to epilanthano, which means to completely forget, you shift your thoughts away from the irritating and the stressful over to the rock solid, never changing truth that Jesus has given you his righteousness, and that will never be taken away. So, and you do that with all of the other negative things that happen in your life. Completely forgetting means we choose to stop building our identity according to any of our accomplishments or our failures. They literally have no power over us anymore. I mean, do you sense, as I'm describing that, the freedom that that can bring to our lives? Jesus is literally saying, if you will forget about the past and what lies behind, and then we'll look at the second one here in a second. If you will do that, you will stop riding up and down the crazy emotions and roller coasters and waves of the circumstances of your life, and you will literally move into this place where the righteousness of Jesus will allow you. Man, I am celebrating and rejoicing in Jesus all the time, regardless of what is happening in my life. What an amazing thing that would be if we could become those kinds of people. Now listen, one of Satan's strategies is the opposite of what I'm trying to describe here. He literally wants to bind you to your past and your present. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy you. We know that from John 10:10. And we are very familiar with the misery of living under being bound to our present and our past. We know that. We know the pain, the regret, and the frustrations of that. And Jesus, he frees us up from having to live that way, and it starts with completely forgetting. The other practical tip that Paul gives in these verses is press on. In verse 12, he says, I press on to make it my own, straining forward to what lies ahead. Different wording, but I'll explain that in a second. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot of action happening in these verses. Pressing on, this is really fascinating to me. So that's used twice in these verses, verse 12 and 16. It's the same Greek word that's used back in verse 6, but it's used in a peculiar way where it was translated persecute. When Paul said, I persecuted the church, same Greek word, that's now being used as I press on. Like, and it, like, what is that? How is that? How could that be the same word? Well, in Greek, this word literally means to pound something. So back in verse 6, Paul was saying, oh, I was so zealous for my religion that I pounded on the Christians and the Christian church. Now he's saying in verse 12 and 14, after he's become a Christian, now he's saying, oh no, now look what he's almost like saying, using the same word intentionally. He's saying, look, now I'm pounding myself toward a goal of living my day-to-day in the imputed righteousness that God has given me. He's not taking this casually. He's very active and very tenacious to live this way. Paul's literally saying, look, I am gathering up everything in my life and I'm pushing it in one direction. Not because he has to earn it. It's already been given to him. But don't we all recognize how we feel at times shackled to circumstances of life or even like shackled to things from our past? And so Paul is saying here, putting those two things together, he's saying, first off, I'm going to completely forget. I'm going to remove the ability for those things to have influence and control over me. And as I gaze and I fix my eyes on the righteousness that Jesus has for me, I'm literally going to be pushing and surging along the path so that my day-to-day aligns with the spiritual reality that's already been given to me. That's what pressing on means. Straining forward is similar. It's in verse 13. It has the same Greek preposition added to the beginning, epi. But in that case, it's epi ectino. Ectino means that you are extending or stretching something. Epi just intensifies the meaning. So it's like you're overstretching for something. The word was literally used in their writings and in their language at that time to describe a sprinter at the end of a race who was overstretching and straining to cross over like a finish line so that they could beat one of their competitors. So they're not just like running along and like, okay, I kind of hope I beat you. And no, they're not just like leaning over just a little bit like, oh, I hope I beat you guys. No, there is an intentional, aggressive overstretching to the point where I might even fall over. I'm overstretching so much in order to win. That's what this straining forward means. And he's aggressively pressing and straining toward something. I've described it as the imputed righteousness of Jesus. But if you look at verse 10, it describes that imputed righteousness where he says this, that I may know Jesus. Know him is not just like, oh, I have some knowledge, I know this and I know that. It's a knowledge that, yes, it includes things you know, but it must infuse experience into what you know. And so what Paul's literally saying here is, I want to experience Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is straining forward, pushing on to know Jesus and the resurrection power that Jesus offers anyone who's his follower. So let's synthesize it for a second. All right, we've got this forgetting about the past, completely forgetting. Added to completely forgetting, we've got pressing on, right? So those are those two actions. We're living as we do those in the freedom of imputed righteousness that Jesus has already given to us, which is awesome because we don't have to actually like try to earn it because it's already been given to us. And because of that, as we move progressively in our life down that path, some might call it spiritual maturity, some would call it sanctification, we grow down the path so that there's a bigger and bigger inner party happening inside of us. And what happens to the inner party that's happening inside? Well, it's got to break out. So you have joy coming out. There's never in the scriptures the prescription, well, just fake it. If you're going to go to church, right, and you're going to act like a Christian, like, so you better dress a certain way, that's for sure. That's not in the Bible. You better like put on the good show so people kind of know that you're in the group. That's not in the Bible. Man, I love how the scriptures are just so like authentic in the sense that the scriptures are telling us, look, if you're like understanding how amazing it is that the righteousness of Jesus has been given to you, and as your life is growing to in awareness to know that, you can't stop the joy from breaking out of your life. Your failures of yesterday, they cannot touch the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your successes of yesterday, they can't improve upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, man, he's explaining something wonderful to us here. He's saying, look, salvation is amazing, but the power and the benefits of your salvation, they are not limited to the afterlife. You can begin experiencing them now in your day-to-day more and more by completely forgetting and pressing on. All right, so let me give you an illustration of it that hopefully will make it all kind of solidify in your minds. So no more Greek, no more explanation of words you don't know. All right, you ready? We're going to think about a four-year-old again. Last week I gave you an illustration of a four-year-old on a playground. Let's continue the theme. So imagine that you've got a four-year-old and it's your child and they're drawing a picture for their grandma and they've got the blank paper there, they've got the whole set of colors and they're coloring and drawing and they break the red crayon. And it breaks, it's so small, they can't use it anymore. So they start crying. And so you move over and you console them. You're saying, I'm so sorry you broke the crayon. You're encouraging them. Look, you've drawn an amazing picture so far. I love what you're doing there. I love the shadowing and all the shading. That's meant to be a little bit funny, but they're four, by the way, okay? But you're accommodating down. You want to build them up. And then you say, you know, you could use a different color. Bah! You know, that doesn't work. They don't want a different color. They want the red. Now look, breaking the red the crayon to you is not that big a deal. You can easily buy more crayons. Now, an hour later, they're still preoccupied with the broken red crayon. The next day, they're still preoccupied. A month later, they're still preoccupied. Now, at this point, how many of you would be deeply concerned with your child? See, your child has full access to your love. Like, look, think about how special this is, guys. Your child has access to you like nobody else. They can literally crawl up into your bed in the morning and wake you up, and you snuggle them, and you laugh together. Right? That's like what the Apostle Paul says when he says we can call God the Father, Abba, which is our daddy. Your child has full access to you, and as a result of that, all of your resources also. Yet, they're determining their importance according to like the ups and the downs of their day, which in this case is a broken, dumb crayon. They're obsessing over something that you can handle so easily. And don't we do this? I mean, what's your broken red crayon right now? Maybe you'd say, oh, I don't have just one. I got a whole box full of broken red crayons. And if I'm honest with myself, I am allowing hardships in this life today to completely rule my heart. And God is giving you freedom from that. See, if you're the parent of that distraught child, you would want your child to know, I can buy you more crayons. You would want your child to know, look, you can trust me. Not only do I have the ability to buy you more crayons, I can comfort you even now in this moment. We can cry together. I'll listen to you as you process. You don't have to do this alone. I'm not going to reject you. You would want your child to live with a light heart and not like a burdened one as they go through their days. You'd want your child to experience a freedom from the passing troubles that would enter their life. And you would be so delighted when your child would just forget about the broken crayon and move toward you, right? That's that completely forgetting, and that's the pressing on to know the love of God, your Father. See, God is calling you into a deeper relationship with Him. Forget the past and press on to know. Over time, if you'll do this, you'll get closer and closer to God. You'll have an inner party brewing inside of you, and it will start to break out into unexplainable joy. Look, God has designed your hearts to handle a never-ending capacity of intimacy with Him. There's no one here who has reached your spiritual plateau. Nobody. There is always more for us, guys. There's always a place for us to readjust our priorities, forget, and press on. And just imagine for a second as we wrap up here. Let's just imagine not just your personal life, but just imagine us as a church community for a second, right? Foothills Bible Church. If we were living this way, we would enjoy so much happy fellowship with one another. It'd be marvelous. On a personal level, we'd become much more resilient to the challenges that we face in life. And our witness would be compelling and contagious to a world that doesn't yet know who Jesus is. I'm praying that we become these people. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. So Jesus, we want to start out with the foundation of all of this, which is that we have, because of faith in you, the full righteousness that you accomplished on the cross. And so we want to just acknowledge and affirm right now that nothing of this world will satisfy us. Nothing of this world and our own abilities and our efforts will build it up. We only can stand under the forgiveness that you give us and the unconditional love you give us. And we ask now, we repent of our sinful ways, we repent of our foolishness, we repent of our rebellion, and we turn to you right now. We say, Father, forgive us. Jesus, fill our hearts again. And Holy Spirit, lead us. We want to be men and women, boys and girls, who are walking in step with you. And like the Apostle Paul, we want to grow to know you and the power of the resurrection more and more. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.